Let's have our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians. I always marvel how God allows feeble man to open his book, the law of God, and be able to expound upon it. It's an ocean. It's like being in an ocean on a little canoe trying to row yourself across the ocean. It's so deep. And I say, Lord, can you just give us a drop from your eyedropper this morning to a hungry and thirsty soul? Just as amazing as it is for a man to be able to expound upon the book, it's amazing how humans can receive such a word in this flesh of ours that's so corrupt. So corrupt from the birth. But yep, God says do it, and therefore we do it. A few weeks ago, we talked about that the head of every man is Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians, thank you, Lord, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Some people say, oh, he's not my head. I said, oh, yes, he is. And you're going to find out right quick. The Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We learn that Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. It says in Colossians, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is go to the New Testament, try to talk with the folks that were possessed with devils and demons, multitudes of them, and ask them, what happened that when in the name of Jesus Christ they were commanded to come out? Only one thing could happen, and that was come on out. When Jesus Christ commands a demon to come out, he's going to come out because he's the head of all principality and power. Oh, listen to these two beautiful verses. I mean, we get our money's worth with these two verses. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil's got no power over us, amen? And I like this jewel from Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be thy plagues. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eye. There's no repenting of that. Death, you've had your day. You've had your time. You're finished. I will be your cancer. I will be your killer. I will be your plague. And you will be gone, death. Oh, where is thy sting? Gone. Where is thy victory? Gone. Because Jesus Christ, thank you, Jesus, he's the head of all principality and power. We learn that Jesus is the head of the corner. And I'm going to read you the text we find that in. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I can't keep my smiler from smiling right now. He's a powerful man. Okay, stop that. Listen, I just picture the scene, man. These all religious people all standing around, man, all fancy and polished and all that. You say, hold on now. Let me tell you something. All the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What about that? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You builders. Uh-huh. Which has become the head of the corner. We talked about how Jesus didn't fit their blueprint. He didn't fit their master plan. So they disannulled him. Then he says the verse, which I think explains the head of the corner. neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm thankful for that today. Now, today's scripture, it says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, comma, the church. Who? There's a colon that says, who is the beginning? Doesn't say was the beginning. He is the beginning. Doesn't say going to be the beginning. Who is the beginning right now? And he is the beginning of the gospel. He is the beginning of real joy and real peace and real satisfaction. He's the beginning, the Bible says. The firstborn from the dead. Now, there were other folks that were raised from the dead by him, but not to immortality. He led the way to immortality, rising from the dead. The firstborn he's called. He's called the head in this verse, Colossians 1:18. He's called the beginning. He's called the firstborn, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might be in all things number one. The context is the church. So our question this morning is Jesus Christ the head of a church? In all things, is he the beginning? Is he the firstborn, and is he preeminent? Or have we moved from him? Have we taken a scepter from God and say, I want to be the head. I'm going to run this place my way. No, that's not God's plan. I'm thankful for that this morning. Now, we learn that God is the greatness. God is the power. God is the glory. God is the victory. God is the majesty. For everything that's in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all. Head of powers, head of principalities, head of man, head of the corner, and head of the church this morning. What is the church? It signifies an assembly, does it not? The church of Christ is an assembly of believers, a company of saved people. And when people gather and they say, we've gathered for God, but they're not saved, it's not a church. And God is not the head of that. The church is where true believers meet. Now, they are part of heaven and they're part of the church in heaven. Brother Parfit, he's still part of the church. He's just in heaven. Brother Hans, he's still part of the church. He's just in heaven, triumphant. And here we are on this earth, part of the church, fighting, militant for Christ's sake. Let me just say, the difference in the places makes no division in the church. The church is the church. Body of believers, the body of the sanctified, the body of the saved. That's a church. Don't call yourself a church just because you gather a bunch of religious people together that aren't saved, because it's not a church. And God is not their head. Jesus is not their head. Time makes no separation of the church. We've got the apostles had a church in the church, the first century Christians in the church, reformers in the church, the saints of the latter days will be in the church. No, time doesn't separate those in the church. Doesn't separate or disannul the fact Jesus is the head and always will be the head. So what's it mean? What can we get home with today? That Jesus is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent. Well, it tells me that he's the only one that can give doctrine. He's the only one that can determine the laws of the church, right? And nothing that's not bound in this book can be called a law from the head. If it's not in this book, it's not of the head. Amen. Now, we all respect antiquity, right? We talk about it often, and we say, oh, that Martin Luther. But who was Martin Luther but a man? He didn't save me. He's not the head. He's not the shepherd. He's not the beginning. He's not the firstborn. He's just a good man. And I can learn from him. It's good to respect it. Good to respect the ways of old that are godly. But I'm not going to bow down to that as king over my king. Jesus rebuked them in Mark and said, "Full well, ye reject the commandments of God that ye may keep your own tradition." I say, away with tradition when it's not been ordained by the lawgiver who is our head. Otherwise, he's not the head. Hey, I'm all for Spurgeon. I'll quote him this morning for sure. Listen, I read two books every day. I read the Bible, and I read a little Spurgeon every day. But who is Spurgeon? He's a full-blown Calvinist. Preacher, don't you know that? I do know that. And I take it into consideration with the fact that he's not my head. I don't look him at as my head. I don't bow to him as the beginning. I don't bow to him as the first fruit or firstborn. I don't bow to him as preeminent. I open up a book and I say, hey, that's pretty good. And when I don't think it lines up with the Bible, it goes out the door. Now, there are certain dogmas that we stick to and cling to of the church. Dogma. A principle or set of principles laid down by an authority as incontrovertibly true. It's a dogma. Bible's filled with them. Hopefully our church is filled with them. It serves as part of the primary basis of an ideology or belief system. It cannot be changed or discarded without affecting the very system's paradigm, one that serves as a model or pattern, or the ideology itself, a dogma. Every group has their dogmas. The scientific community has their own dogmas. And these beliefs make up their philosophy, the ideology, and it's a materialism whose central assumption is that everything is physical. Everything's material, there is no spirit. That's their dogma. I have to reject that dogma. Why? It didn't come from the head. It's not from the head. The scientists say all matter is unconscious. It has no inner life or subjectivity or point of view. Even human consciousness is an illusion produced by material activities of the brain. The total amount of matter and energy is always the same, they say. It's a dogma, one of thousands, with the exception of the Big Bang, when all the matter and energy of the universe suddenly appeared. I've got to reject that dogma because of what the head has said about in the beginning that he created. He said, he called it out and it happened. So I reject this. I can't conform to the philosophy of the scientific community when it goes against God's book. Nature, they say, is purposeless. And evolution has no goal or direction. It just happens. That goes against what our Lord, what our head, what the beginning, what the firstborn, what the preeminent laid down in this Bible. I'm going to stick with the Bible and let science do what they will or say what they might. Christ alone is Rabbi, yes? And he says we're to call no man master. So I say take what we can get from the ancients, yes, from antiquity, yes. And we'll grow and we'll learn. And that stuff like preacher always says, we'll eat the meat and spit out the bones or whatever. Listen, I'll tell you a story. When I was at Eastman Kodak Company, 23-year-old hippie, nice guy, nicest guy in the world, but a hippie. Dope head, rocker, enjoying life, man. Enjoying life, taking what I can get, married, house, boat, cars, friends, all you want, except peace in my soul. Well, this man at Kodak named Ron Favreau saw this man, me, and he had pity on my soul. Yeah, and he invited me to come out, First Bible Baptist Church, and there I found Christ and made him my head. I found out about the beginning of joy and peace and hope and love and real living. Yeah, there I found out who the preeminent was. And you know, I found myself bound to this man, Ron Favreau, bound by love and bound by affection, bound by respect because of this man who had the courage to invite me out to Christ. Not ashamed and not afraid. I thought, This guy's like Jesus walking on the earth, I thought. This has got to be the most godly, the most wonderful man on the planet. And I loved him, and I still love him. A month after I got saved, we went out to eat with this couple, Ron Favreau, and some other brethren from the church, trying to introduce me to some of the people. And at the restaurant, everybody's ordering drinks. One drink, they said. One drink's not bad. That's what he said. One drink's not bad. And something inside of me said, wait a minute now. I'm only saved for 30 days. A month I'm saved. But 1 month. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm going back to my old days right now. I'm not going to have a drink. You know what I had to do? All my love, all my affection, I had to drop it right then and there because of my love and affection for the Savior and the head and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm saved from that mess. Man, so that day, 4 weeks old in Christ, I bowed to my head. I bowed to the preeminent one. I bowed to the beginning. I bowed to the firstborn. And I said, I don't understand it, but I'm sticking with you. I found out Ron Farrow's just a man. I found out preacher's just a man. I found out Sammy's just a man. I found out my wife's just a woman. We've got to compare all that we take into this body and brain of ours against the Bible, the head, and his prescription in this book. And when we put something over it, you are removing that head and placing yourself in his place. Only that taught in Scripture should be our doctrine for the church. But I'm afraid, maybe even in our own house, we've gone beyond that. Taking for doctrine the teachings of men. Jesus is our head. He is the lawgiver. He has the right to lay down doctrine. And in that, he becomes our legislator, making laws and bills and bringing into effect the things in this book. Legislator, legislating the things in the church. Can you imagine? Let's say a group of foreigners came to our shores, and they wanted to change the laws of the land, and they didn't like the Constitution. They didn't like our history. So they set up a little town, and they're going to do their own thing. And they're going to put aside the laws of the land and try to convince other people of the same. Well, they'd be mocked. They'd be scorned. And if they went about too far with their laws and disrespecting our laws, the law of the land, well, there'd probably be some kind of punishment for them. I think, what about the church? We set up our own little thing in the church, say, well, this must be right, and this must be wrong, and we actually become the head in some respects. The church has no power, can I just say here, the church has no power to legislate outside of this book, and no other organization has power to legislate to me how our church should be run if it's not according to this book. Christ alone is the lawgiver of the church, and no rule and no regulation, Christian or otherwise, should get in the way of this legislation. Say, well, it's been our custom for years. I don't care about your custom for years. What does the Bible say? Can anybody just get back to the Bible? And I say, when we don't do it God's way, we are not taking him, as it says in Colossians. Hey, take a look in Colossians. Let's take a coffee break. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look here. Colossians chapter 1. And you know what? Can we just enjoy the Bible? Take a little break. We'll get a little macchiato here. Chapter 1. Look at the meal. Look at the context of this Colossians 1. It's absolutely wonderful. We'll start in 12 just for the joy of it. Thank the Lord. And listen. Get yourself together, 50,000 friends, and try to add one thing to this book. 50,000 times 50,000 Christians. Get them all together and have yourself a little synod and try to change the laws of this book. It will amount to nothing. Look here, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, point number one, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, man. That's exciting to me. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. You talk about a new translation. That's what I got right here. Hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. What's What's more than that? Nothing. Through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That's why he's called the beginning. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is the legislator of the church. We've got no power of our own. And there is nobody that's got the power to tell me what to do outside of this book. God, the head, laid it down. God, the beginning, laid it down. God, the firstborn, laid it down. The preeminent one laid it down. Now, I'm going to give you a Spurgeon this morning. If I were you, I'd write this in front of my Bible, one of those pages with little notes. When it comes to spiritual things, this is of the utmost importance, I think. And this is really is the essence of the meeting this morning, talking about our head. Okay. Nonconformity becomes a sin only when it refuses to conform to the Word of God. Nonconformity becomes a sin only when it refuses to conform to the will of God. And on the other hand, conformity becomes a sin when it obeys the rules of man over that of God. Conformity becomes a sin when it obeys the rules which are of man over God. We don't meet in the church, children, to create laws. We don't meet in the church to try to figure out the best way we should go. It's all been written down. We meet in the church to try to open the book and figure out what God wants us to do, what the legislator has laid down for us. And let me tell you, all doctrine, all law concerning spiritual things ended when this was pronounced in Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Say, what does that all mean? I am not sure what it means, but it does not sound good. Christ alone is the legislator. He's the lawgiver. He legislates that law, and he is the church administrator. Now, we got Charlie Barkowski. He does a good job. There's no better administrator. If I lose him, I'm gonna take the bridge. I told him that, for sure. But as long as he's administrating according to the administrator, as long as he's administrating according to the head, as long as he administrates according to the beginning, we'll go with his administration. Bible says in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Where is he right now? You know how he administrates? Through his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's left the Holy Ghost here. See, well, Jesus isn't here to administrate. He is here to administrate in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. So how does the Spirit work? Well, it's supposed to work like this. We're supposed to open the Bible and say, Lord, teach me. You know, I think for our invitation today, we ought to do that. Come to the Lord, come to the altar here and say, Lord, that thing that I can't figure out, that thing that I don't know, will you show me? You know, we're an independent Baptist church. People say, well, what organization do you belong to? Who's the head of the organization? I really like to think it's the Lord, but sometimes it's me. It's true, right? Sometimes it's Joe. You know why? We're just humans. And you may not know this, but it's very clear in the Bible. There is not a verse of Scripture for every single thing that goes on the earth. And God gives preachers and pastors and teachers wisdom to try to decipher from God's book how to administrate. Does the Bible say you can't get in a pulpit, the preacher can't get in a pulpit with a bathing suit on? It doesn't say that. Probably wouldn't be good. Does the Bible say you can't have a yellow afro when you come to church? No. Probably wouldn't be good. I mean, we had a family leave the church because I asked the kid if he'd comb his hair. And you know what? People end up hating me. And I promise you, I just asked the man to comb his hair. It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's what the father said to me. Father said, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say in the Bible, you gotta comb your hair. I said, it doesn't say in the Bible. But the Lord has left us some parameters to work within, and we try to do this. So let me say this. I'm truly sorry. I'm a sorry, sorry man. I really talk on a personal level. Doing the very best that this simple sorry man can do. But trust this. Every single thing I do, I try to weigh it in the light of Scripture. And sometimes, you know what? I might make a mistake. Or 10. And for that, I'm sick. Maybe what we should do is like the Lutheran church. I would like this. Maybe you have fewer problems. We'll develop a synod. A synod is a council, or an assembly of church officials, an ecclesiastical council. For example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has 65 synods in our country, configured into 9 regional offices. Each of the synods of the ELCA elects one bishop and 3 synod council officers to oversee the spiritual, organizational, administrative activities of its members and congregations. Would that make us better? I don't know. Would you feel more comfortable with that? Take 16 years to figure out what color to paint the church. The Catholic Church has thousands of dogmas. And I'm not getting down on any religion. I was a Roman Catholic for 23 years. There's dozens of what's called Marian doctrines, Marian dogmas, which include the divine motherhood of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption. You know what? I'm a nonconformist when it comes to those things because it doesn't line up with the legislation. It doesn't line up with the administrator. It doesn't line up with the beginning. It doesn't line up with the firstborn. It doesn't line up with the head. So I'm going to go against that. People say, well, you hate them. I don't hate them. I just can't line up with them. You know, you 10 religions, and you got 10 different ideas, 10 different philosophies. I say, let's just try to stick with the book. Some people say, yeah, but that's not in the Bible. I say, Lord, just show me. Show me. I'll come to the altar right with you and say, show me, Lord, where I'm wrong. Show me what I don't understand. I want to be right according to you, Lord. It's not up to me. I like to tell a Lutheran synod, it's not up to you to have a vote whether or not you should have women preaching in the church house. It's clear in the Bible. God has laid down the legislation. What are we voting that about that? It's the Lutheran church. They want to. Now, I'm not picking on the Lutherans, but there's other organizations voting this past year whether or not we should marry gays. I don't hate gay people. Please, all you are listening, I don't hate them. I'm just saying, I've got to put the legislation of God before you. And when God says marriage is between a man and a woman, how does that make me a hater?
It makes me a man of God that believes the Bible is true, and we're going to stick with it. And if you want to call me a hater, call me a hater. But I don't hate anybody.
That's true. That's true. But I'm not going to take a vote because you think I should vote to marry homosexuals. If you want to get married, go ahead. Not here. In the church down the street, if you want to vote about bringing rock and roll music into the church house, oh, there's your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's my firm belief based on the legislation that sits before me. If you want to bring in rock music in the church house, you go ahead. I don't want to answer for it. It's against the legislation. We're going to vote on forgiving somebody? It's already written here. You're going to vote about prayer? You're going to vote about who should be baptized or not baptized? You're going to vote about preaching or not preaching? You're going to vote about changing the philosophy? You know what we have now in the pulpit? We got philosophers in the pulpit. Because they say you got to change with the times, change with the philosophy. We're much smarter now. We're much more cultivated now. We're much more educated now. What has it gotten us? Death and destruction and divorce and sin and disease. That's what it's gotten us. I'm going to stick with the legislation. If you want to stick with the legislation, fine. And my spirit is, if you don't want to, don't. And you pay the man. That's true. It's not up for debate whether we should tithe. Well, I don't care what you think. And you should say the same to me. Your opinion means nothing, and mine means nothing. This means everything. This preserved for us by the head Himself. This preserved for us by the beginning. What a name that is for our Lord, called the beginning. This preserved for us by the firstborn. This preserved for us by the preeminent one. And if he says do it, we should say yes, sir. Church is a mess. Faith is a mess. Religion's a mess. We've got district synods and state synods and county synods and country synods, church synods, trying to figure out how to run the church, and they don't even use a Bible. Listen, we're sorry here. I know that. I know it, please. I know what I am. Sorry. I'm better than a synod. Sole authority of Jesus in all respects must be vigorously maintained. Problem is, we're guided by so many things. You know what we're guided by when it comes to running the church, setting new laws for the church, laying aside the legislation and coming up with the new results. Results drives most churches today. Well, people aren't getting saved, so we better bring it in, music. People aren't getting saved, so we better bring in immodesty. People aren't getting saved, so we better remove the pulpit and bring in a stool with a stooge sitting on a stool, giving you some philosophy. No, we're guided not to be guided by results. Someone said, well, we've spent tens of thousands of dollars sending money to so-and-so missionary, and the guy's not told us about one man being saved. He's not told us about anybody being baptized. I say to that person saying that, why don't you go out there? What are you doing? Who'd you lead to Christ? Who did you cause a grow? Who are you discipling? The biggest complainers in the church are the people that do the least. That I know. And we don't have to vote on that. I'll tell you, the words are true. I'm going to speak some true words. Hey, man, if 10,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and not one single soul gets saved, we're still going to send them out. We're still going to send out our sons. We're still going to send out our daughters. We're still going to sacrifice and send them to the darkest, loneliest places of the planet. Why would you send them? Because God's book is true. And our Savior said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say go, and if they don't get saved, come home. It doesn't say go, and if they don't get saved, go to another field. It doesn't tell the church, stop supporting the man. Jesus said, teach them. Okay, I'm going to teach them whether they get saved or not. I'm going to teach them if they come or not. I'm going to teach them if they hate me or not. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee, you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And I say the command by the mouth of Jesus Christ stands firm. Oh, the words of the head concerning the church stands true today. And if all the intelligentsia of the world comes together and they have a great meeting and they make their judgments, it means nothing if it's against the judgments of this book, the legislation of this book. Some say some churches are guided by the times. As the times change, requires the church to change. Well, has not this church, the church, changed? It sure has changed. Well, you got to make it more relaxing for the people. You got to have a little coffee. You got to have a little donuts. You have to have a special day. You got to lighten up a little bit. Take it easy, man. Times are different. It's not like the Puritan times. God's still the same. Well, it's not like the old days. Certain doctrines for the old days don't apply for today. I say it does apply for today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same head. It's the same beginning. It's the same firstborn. It's the same preeminent one. Yes. Let the times be polished. He's the same. Let the time be uncouth. Let the times be old-fashioned. Let the times be modern. Let the times be philosophical. Let the times sink into barbarism. It's still the head. He's still the beginning, and we need to stick with this book. I'm not going to be running the church by the times or what the times tell me or what the people tell me that aren't even Christian. Well, I mean, send out a vote to the people. How do you want to have church? What on this planet? What does the head of the church think when we send out a vote and how you want to run things? Not going to happen. I take the truth of Jesus' lips over everything else. And anything else in the church becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Same king. Same laws. You know what they say? Churches are driven by science. Well, we got to keep up with science. I say science needs to keep up with the Bible. And the deeper they get into science, the deeper they get into that book. That's what's happened. Some people say, well, circumstances drive the church. Individually, circumstances will drive us when we're out and about. No, no. I'm at the table with the guy that led me to Christ. That's a circumstance that I could measure. I can judge myself and say, well, you know, the guy led me to Christ. I'm sitting here. I'd love a glass of wine. Okay. And then what happens? What happens to the headship? What happens to the beginning? What happens to the firstborn? Out. Let me tell you what Jesus said. I'll take what he said. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. The head said, if you love me. The beginning said, if you love me. Firstborn said, if you love me, the preeminent, the king, the imperial one, said, if you love me. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I'll take that drink now. No, you don't love me. No, you don't love me. I used to tell my children, I used to use this verse with my children. You say you love me. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. If you love me, obey me. That's God's principle. How can you say you love me if you don't obey me? See, that's one of those parameters that God shows us in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let me summarize. Only Christ is the lawgiver. Only he makes spiritual laws governing our life. Only he is the legislator, and he's given us the legislation. Only he is the administrator. For who is better than him? Who loves more than him? Who cares more than him? Who suffered more than him? I'll take him as my king. I'll take him as my preeminent one. Blessed forever and ever. Now, you know it's a waste of time, church? I hope you can see I'm sincere. And this thing we do, it's not a job, right? It's about living together. It's about God's people living together under the head, beneath the beginning, under the firstborn. But if we leave here today and nothing changes, it's vanity, I think. So what good is it, church, if I don't change? What good is it? Is this some game that we play? I say I'm a Christian, but am I yielding obedience to somebody or something else other than my legislator? Am I conforming to anything but this book when it comes to the spiritual things in my life? That becomes a sin. I believe it. Thank you, Charles Spurgeon. I claim to be a Christian, but am I the prejudiced kind who bends the rules or takes the rules of others to get that thing that I want, do that thing that I want, making them my head? Jesus said this, speaking of our head, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Can I ask you a question, personal question? How much time do you spend on your cherished opinions? How much time do you spend? How much energy justifying that thing you do you know you should not do? Don't justify it. Just say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't lie about it. Don't cover it up. Say it like it is. I'd rather say it like it is. I'd have someone come to me and tell me like it is. I say I'm a Christian, but do I judge everything that I do based on my own whims, my own little personal likes? Who am I to like and dislike anything? It must line up with the legislation laid before us by our head. Are you a servant this morning to the Lord? If we are servants, we are bound to surrender our will to his, thus making him the head. Otherwise, I wouldn't call him the head. We're bound to bow to his will, whether it's difficult or not. I'm not to judge that. I'm to do what he says, or he's not the beginning. I become the beginning. Let's stand. Let's sing a verse of All to Jesus I Surrender. Amy, find that and find the number. Who'd come to this altar with me this morning and say, Lord, I want to know the truth. Teach me. Who'd come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I don't want to conform to that which is outside this book. Lord, I want to be a nonconformist when it comes to things that are are not so. Would join me down here and say, Lord, I need help. Say, well, if I go to the altar, someone's going to think I need help. Exactly. I'll meet you right down there right now.